today, as we have heard, Christian churches all over the world celebrates one of the most colorful events of his faith heritage, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This morning, we've heard Matthew's account of what happened on that day. But if you read all the four Gospels, you'll find that they've covered it in depth. This is to tell us how significant today is in our Christian calendar. But Matthew looks at it again from a different angle. He quotes not from one major prophet, but two. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah and Zechariah, because he wants us to know that the person riding into Jerusalem today, the man riding on that donkey, is the long-awaited king, the Messiah. So what is Palm Sunday all about? We all know the simple facts. We know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. We know that people waved palms, put their coats on the road for him to walk on. We know that they were singing Hosanna to the Son of David, and Hosanna meaning save us now, we pray. But this story is quite rich in symbolism and points to things much more deeper. This morning, we're going to look at a summary of the significance of the events that took place on that day, and also look at how three ways which Jesus responded to what was going on around him that day. First of all, the waving of the palms, as we did earlier on, it wasn't a coincidence. It was no accident. For in Jesus' day, palm branches was the national symbol of Israel. And it was a sign of victory. And the Romans gave palms to people returning victoriously from the games. And the Jewish people had picked that custom from them. And in the book of Revelation, palm represents an emblem of victory and restoration. So why were the crowd so excited? What was so special about this Messiah who was coming? Well, for centuries, for a start, the Jews had waited, they had dreamt, they had prayed and hoped for his coming. And now he was finally here. They saw the appearance of the Messiah as the beginning of the golden age and glorious age for Israel. They believed that he was coming to establish Israel's independence from Rome, to liberate them from their real enemies, the Romans, and be their leaders. They wanted a Messiah who would be their political hero, a Jewish Caesar, you might say, with an earthly kingdom. A political Messiah who would establish his kingdom by force and power. A king who would make Jerusalem a center for kings all over the world to come there and worship Israel's king. That's the type of king, the type of Messiah they had dreamt of and they were expecting. Even today, we often feel that we will want that kind of king, that kind of Jesus, who will come in and rid us of all our problems, who would come in and clear our streets with all the guns and the knives. Every day you turn your radio, your television on, and there's been a shooting, some teenagers died. So we want a king who will come and get rid of all that. We wanted a king who, like Superman, will fly off. And if there's an earthquake coming, he'll stop it. If there's some evil people plotting, he will go and disperse them. But the only problem with that was Jesus was not that kind of a king. He made no display of his great powers, but he makes a great display of his humility and his lowliness. He came devoid of power, without any army, displaying no wealth, but came on Humility Street, riding on a donkey. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And he is the suffering servant that we hear of in Isaiah 53, who would be led like a sheep to be slaughtered. They wanted a king who would deliver them from Rome, not a savior. But instead of driving the Romans out, what was Jesus' first activity when he got in there? He went straight into the temple and drove his fellow countrymen, good and upstanding businessmen, they thought they were, from the temple area. And that's why their hosanna in the highest started changing to crucify him. And 5 days later, he was crucified. What the crowd didn't understand, which today we are blessed, we are lucky to have, is we have the Bible. The Bible guides us and tells us what's going on. But the crowds in those days, they didn't have that. Jesus didn't come to liberate us from our temporal enemies. He came to liberate us from all our enemies, from the source and the root of all our problems, sin, evil, and death itself. And this is the triumph in the triumphal entry. He defeated all three. He conquered all of them. So now let's look at how Jesus responded to the activities as he approached his last week on earth. We know that he stood confidently and firmly in spite of all the accusations, insults, and mockery that he endured. We can learn several things from the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but today we will concentrate on three. Number one, he was courageous. Jesus' action over his 3 years ministry on earth had produced significant tensions between himself and the religious leaders because of his miraculous healings, his revolutionary teachings, his unorthodox behavior, like eating and socializing with sinners and outcasts and people generally at the fringe of society. So riding into Jerusalem the way he did, it was likely going to be the final match that would lit the fire, that would untimely lead to his untimely death. Jesus knew that he was going into the lion's den, per se, and he knew what the consequences were going to be. But he went anyway. And this took great courage on his part. Now, some might say that was plain stupid. Was he just going to pick a fight with these people? He should have known better. He could have done several things to avoid it. He could have gone to Jerusalem at night. They wouldn't have seen him. He could have been more discreet. Or he could have gone in, taken lodging somewhere, and then appear in a few days' time when anger had calmed down. But this wouldn't do. This was not the way Jesus operated. Even upon entering Jerusalem, with all the crowds shouting and screaming. Luke tells us that the Pharisees wanted him to silence his followers, to tell them to shut up. But Jesus courageously replied to them. If they kept quiet, these stones along the road would burst into cheers. Not only did Jesus' confidence require courage, but the courage gave him the confidence to accept the praise of the people. Everything that Jesus had spoken to the people, all he had showed himself to be, would require nothing that a confident proclamation of who he was. How could he be anything else? He wanted all to know unequivocally and without any doubt that he was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And this took great courage. The reality is that it takes great courage to be true to oneself. It takes courage to stand up and be counted. It takes courage to stand firm in our beliefs and to acknowledge them before others. It takes courage to be transparent and to expose ourselves to the possibility of rejection. But most importantly, it takes courage to live out the truth in our own lives every day. You see, this is what Jesus did. Without a care for what others thought, and without shame for the one he represented, Jesus was courageous. He was true to who he was. Can we say the same for ourselves? Secondly, he boldly claimed to be the Messiah. If he had been content to accept another title other than Messiah, maybe they would have left him alone. But in his attempt to boldly proclaim the truth about who he was, he began his final week with a journey to the cross. The triumphant entry, all that happened that morning, was Jesus' way of saying with clarity and finality, just in case you haven't figured out who I am yet, I am the Son of God, the Messiah who is here to take away the sins of the world. Jesus traveled everywhere on foot. There's nowhere in the Bible where they say he took a carriage. He went everywhere on foot. And that's why he was such a fit, nice, slim man. And it's strange that the last 2 miles to enter Jerusalem, he suddenly feels, oh, I'm too tired, I need a donkey. Very strange indeed, if he didn't want them to know exactly who he was. And not just any donkey, but a colt, a baby donkey, which had never been ridden before. And what of the actions of the crowd? Many of them spread their coats and their cloaks down on the path where Jesus was passing. Others cut branches from trees and laid them down. And in John's Gospel, he said people cut branches from different places and came down to see him. What we see in this distinct act is Jesus informally accepting the title Messiah. The fact that he rode on a colt that had never been ridden before signified the sacred act he was partaking in, carrying the one who was the new covenant of God to his people. The disciples also took off their coats and placed them on the back of the colt, maintaining this image of royalty as well. This was a welcome of one who was more than just a man, the King of Kings. Unlike many of us who hide behind things that makes us look better and feel better about ourselves, Jesus wasn't shrouded by earthly things and trinkets. He did not masquerade around like someone he wasn't. He boldly proclaimed who he really was. He was the Messiah. He was true to who he was. Thirdly, he did not claim an earthly kingship, but rather a kingship of the heart. His appeal wasn't a selfish one, but one of self-sacrifice, a true servanthood. He didn't care about royal robes and kingly crowns. He didn't rule with a scepter and a sword, but he ruled by the law of love and sacrifice. A clear and visible example of this was the colt he rode on. Any victorious warrior entering the city will ride into town on the symbol of power and might, either a horse or a white stallion covered in fine attire. But Jesus rode on a donkey, a beast of burden. And his army, not trained armies, but an unorganized mob of fishermen, farmers, and shepherds. Donkeys in our culture are laughed at and made fun of. But in Jesus' day, donkey was viewed as a symbol of peace. It was a kind and gentle animal. The horse, on the other hand, was a symbol of war. And as throughout his ministry, he often lifted the lowly donkey had become the sacred throne for the king. And if you notice that it was a donkey that had carried Joseph and Mary at the beginning of his life before he was born, and now a donkey carries him to his death. As we view this scene with Jesus coming triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem, we see him coming as a king with all splendor and might of royalty, but poised on a symbol of peace and tranquility. He didn't come to rule as other kings do. He came triumphantly as a king of peace. A perfect king with a perfect love, ruling with a perfect sense of justice. He came to claim the kingship of the heart. He was true to who he was. What faith we have today, we owe it to Jesus, because it was him who saved us from our sin. It is Jesus who died on that cross for us. And what we need to remember today is that our faith and salvation is due to a man who remained true to himself right to the end, who triumphantly rode into town with his head held high as the crowds shouted Hosanna to the Son of David. A man who remained true to himself as he stood before the high priest and religious leaders who shouted accusations of treason and blasphemy. A man who remained true to himself when he stood before Pontius Pilate, who would sentence him to death on the cross. And he remained true to himself even when he was receiving 40 lashes from the whips. A man who remained true to who he was as he was forced to carry his own cross to a place where he would be humiliated, degraded, and violated as he was crucified for all to see. And finally, a man who remained true to who he was, not only through his death on the cross, but ultimately through the final victory over his death, the resurrection from the grave. Today, our King is coming to us, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our King is coming, not with any demands, but with sacrifice. So I ask today, are we true to who we are in Christ? Are we true to who God has made us? Are we fulfilling all that God has planned for us to do? Or are we ashamed to stand firm in the calling that God has placed on our lives? Only you and I can answer that. Amen.